Dr. R.C. Sproul used to say in a passage like this, he'd tell his congregation to turn to the table of contents in the Bible and look up 1 Kings, or 2 Kings. I'll just ask you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, your Bible, to this incredible narrative we have before us. I'm going to read it together, verses 1 through 17. Try to picture as we go through this what is going on. Second Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Let's now give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought a letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of leprosy." But when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But the servants came near to him and said, "My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God with all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept a present from your servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." He urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. And Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on your servant will offer burnt offering to sacrifice to any god or to no god but to the Lord." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing story and how it speaks to us today. We pray, God, that your spirit that inspired these words will now take them, illumine them to our minds, apply them to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 11 days, guaranteed to fly by, we will be celebrating the holiday of Thanksgiving. My dad used to say, Thanksgiving Day is the one occasion every year where gluttony becomes a patriotic duty. And I must say, growing up in the Justly home, we were very patriotic. I do remember one Thanksgiving going into the kitchen and telling my mom about a survey I'd read where 80% of men surveyed claimed that they helped with Thanksgiving dinner. 80%. My mom's response went something like this: "Well, Stevie, if you define helping as walking into the kitchen and saying, 'That smells good,' then you men really do help with Thanksgiving dinner." You know, last time I actually enjoyed watching the Tonight Show, Jay Leno was the host. And if my memory serves me correctly, one remark Jay Leno made about Thanksgiving runs something like this. He said, "You know, there's always something to be thankful for on Thanksgiving, even if you're just thankful because you're not a turkey or a pig." Now think about that first part of that statement. There's always something to be thankful for on Thanksgiving. Let's modify that quote now to read as follows. If you're a believer, there's always, not just one day a year, but 365, there's always two realities in your life for which to be thankful. Two realities. Even in these times of inflation, social unrest, deep division in our nation, deep distrust of government, living in the shadow of a potential World War III, even in difficult times like these, two realities for which to be thankful. Both realities shine through this drama of 2 Kings chapter 5, a story about Naaman. Now, who was Naaman? He was a man who had everything. Think about it. He had position, esteem, fame, adulation, success, and leprosy. Notice what it says. Naaman, commander of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. By occupation and position, incredibly successful, but incurably sick. Friends, Naaman serves this morning as a reminder to us all that no matter what we have going for us, we always have something against us. And that something is this: spiritually, we all carry with us wherever we go, whatever we do, an incurable disease, a disease of the soul, a disease called sin, a disease called sin that is often compared to leprosy. And listen, all the positives in your life, all the positives cannot cancel out that one enormous negative. So let's be sure this morning that we identify with Naaman, that we understand the realities undergirding this story, realities undergirding not only his story, but our stories as well, realities designed by God to transform every day of your life into a day of thanksgiving, and also maybe give you a couple of ideas for Wednesday night. Notice in the first place, we are always thankful to God. First reality, we're always thankful to God for the reality of His sovereignty. The reality of His sovereignty. Verses 1 through 4 reveal the God's sovereignty is absolute control over the big events and small circumstances of our lives. As you notice there in verse 1, the reason why Naaman was as well healed and well successful as he was, his secret sauce was this, according to verse 1, the Lord made Naaman successful. And for us, whatever victories there are in our lives are because of the sovereignty of God over all things. See, under this general's leadership, God granted success to the Syrian army. Let's remember, the Lord controls every army and every nation on this earth. The Lord we worship and serve, He's not a minor league director of an Israelite ghetto, nor is this God some mascot of some small Jewish outpost. No, this is a Psalm 24:1 God. The earth is the Lord's and all that dwell in it. It belongs to God. It's ruled over by God. In other words, our Lord is our covenant God, and this covenant God is not a God who allows even pagan nations to go around unsupervised. This God that we worship and serve, He raises up nations, He brings nations down. Just ask Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Ask Rome, ask the Caesars, ask France, ask Napoleon when he said, "A man proposes, but God disposes." Ask Germany, ask Hitler. God has given our country, the United States of America, great success. But listen, God can bring this nation down. God is the ultimate, absolute, commanding 2 million star general over all the armies of the earth. God is sovereign over the big events of history. But I want you to notice, not only God's sovereignty over the big events, but over the small circumstances. Notice verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. See, this story draws a contrast between this great man with all this acclaim, this mighty warrior, and then this young servant girl. Humanly speaking, the whole story here hangs on this nameless little girl. A little girl burdened over the condition of the husband of the lady she served. The whole story turns on her offering a solution. She offers this solution, and you know, in desperation, Naaman says, "Well, it's worth a try." And the rest, shall we say, is history. Now, we're going to be tempted to speed past verse 2, but don't do it. There is so much, if you look back at verse 2 again, there is so much personal tragedy in the backstory of verse 2. Notice, on one of their raids, they carried off this little girl. This girl was hauled from her home by foreign soldiers. She would never return home again. She would never see her family. She would never see her loved ones. We know this girl came from a godly family because she spoke to her boss lady about the power of the covenant God, Yahweh. But for all we know, this little girl may have witnessed her parents being butchered right before her eyes. Yes, was this little girl scared out of her wits, traumatized, living with dreams shattered into 1,000 pieces on the floor like a glass vase shattering? Yes, she was. Yet apart from the providence of God, apart from God placing this little girl in this family at this time, Naaman would have never been healed. And Naaman would have never become a believer. Naaman would have never entered the kingdom of God. Please let that sink in. Apart from the providence of God, God placing this girl in this family at this particular time, there would have been no healing. Naaman would have never been part of the kingdom of God. I hope you'll just take a moment to let that sink in. Friends, we all need to acknowledge sometimes Christians are brought into the kingdom at great cost to other people. David Brainerd, William Carey, David Livingstone, Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot, Eric Little, canceled by the British press because he refused to run on the Lord's Day. And then later, Little became a missionary to China and died in a Chinese internment camp. It is true, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Today we need to be very thankful for missionaries down through the centuries and into this century who were and who are willing at great cost to themselves to bring us into the kingdom of God. See, if you really understand the sovereignty of God over all things big and small, you will be thankful for how the Lord brought the message of the gospel to you. There was a pastor at Mount Olive, down south Mississippi. Reverend Bill was his name. And he used to handwrite and fold gospel tracts into paper airplanes, put the tracts into a bag, stand at the intersection of the main streets in Mount Olive, and fly those tracts into windows of cars passing by. Now, that may sound silly to you, but guess what? At Reverend Bill's funeral in Mount Olive, upwards of 900 people attended. And several people stood up and testified that God had used that paper airplane tract to bring them to faith in Christ. For you, it may have been a preacher like Jim Baird, or a pastor like Bill Whitwer, perhaps an RUF pastor, a youth speaker at a youth conference like RYM, a youth director, a children's minister, a Sunday school teacher, a book, a testimony, a Christian concert, a movie. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be thankful for the many ways our sovereign God brings the gospel to us and how God brings us to the gospel. Let's be thankful this morning for the reality of God's sovereignty. And now there's a second reality we need to always be thankful for. Not only do we need to be thankful for the reality of God's sovereignty, but we always need to be thankful to God for the reality of God's gospel. God's gospel. This is in verses 9 through 14. And what we see here is that the message of the gospel humbles our pride. Message of the gospel humbles our pride. You know, there's no doubt, if you read about Elisha, there's no doubt he lacked people skills. You read about Elisha, I'm sure he was an honors graduate from the Don Rickles School of Tact. But whatever you want to say about Elijah, most definitely, you can say this. He began his relationship with Naaman in a manner guaranteed to insult Naaman. I mean, think about it. When he went out, when Naaman came to him, he didn't even come out and greet him personally. Not trying to read minds, but judging from Naaman's response, look at verse 11. He was angry and went away. He was angry and went away. It seems this great, powerful, famous, flawed Naaman is probably thinking, just who does this two-bit hick prophet think he is, sending someone else out to greet me? Just who does he think he is? You know, I'm a somebody. I know I'm a somebody. And I want people to recognize me as a somebody, to know me, to use a popular term today. I want people to see me. He's kind of like a star of a reality television show who goes unrecognized in public and then throws a hissy fit because no one recognizes him. Well, friends, here's what Elisha is doing. Elisha is treating Naaman like a leper who needs to be healed. See, Naaman does not like being treated as a leper, but a leper is what Naaman is. And friends, a sinner infected from the top of our heads to the tips of our toes is what we are, even though we think we're so special, even when we think we deserve special treatment. The gospel humbles our pride. Regardless of our family name, regardless of our achievements, regardless of our level of income, regardless of where we live, our accomplishments, our GPA, the gospel levels the playing field. We're all sinners. We're all infected with a sin disease inside and out. We all need to be healed spiritually and physically. So I ask you this morning, are you humbled by the gospel? If the gospel does humble you, instead of affirming how great you are, the gospel humbles you, thank God for the gospel. Notice also the gospel reverses our expectations. You notice what he says in verse 11. Naaman said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord, wave his hand over me and cure the leper. See, Naaman had already written out a script for God to follow. Now you see, God, I expect nothing less than David Copperfield performance. Ancient Near Eastern faith healing complete with all the bells and whistles, the snap, crackle, and pop. I want to put the money of my request into the vending machine, and I want to get a payout of healing from the prophet. I have these expectations from the Lord. If he doesn't meet my expectations, I'm going to land somewhere between disappointed and really mad. In other words, God, I want to pour you into my mold, the mold of my expectations. I want to use you, God. I want to use your gospel to get what I want. So what do? We bring our agenda. We see this agenda in what you said today is, I call it the Jesus plus approach to Christianity. You know what that is? We want to use the gospel. We want to use Christianity to promote Jesus plus health and wealth. Jesus plus my political perspective. Jesus plus my wokeness. Jesus plus this popular preacher I like on TV or radio, and I read all his books. Or dare we say it, Jesus plus my Reformed theology. Friends, any gospel even attempting to transform the sovereign God of the Bible into a heavenly errand boy for us and for our agenda is not the gospel. We thank God for the gospel because the only thing we bring to God in the gospel is our need for forgiveness and cleansing and healing from our sin disease. So the gospel humbles our pride. It reverses our expectations. Here's something else the gospel does. The gospel bashes our broad-mindedness. Now look at what Mr. Big Shot, highly decorated Super General Naaman is saying about in verse 10. He says, go wash the Jordan 7 times. He's angry. And he says in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He goes away in a rage. Friends, why is this such a scandal to him? Why does he have a problem with only one way? And here's why. The gospel is always either or. No compromise. Do this or stay a leper. Period. Not 100 paths up to the top of the mountain, there's one. Not a broad 8-lane freeway, one lane, one way, one narrow road. To put it bluntly, friends, it's either Yahweh or the highway. That's it. That's the choice. There's always only one way, one path, one true gospel. You know, in Corinth, Paul didn't need a demographic study to know. The Jews demanded power, the Greeks demanded polish, but in the face of popular religion and popular anti-religion in 1 Corinthians 1:23, you may want to jot this down, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ as the crucified one, a scandal to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. My, what an appalling lack of seeker sensitivity Paul must have had. I'm sure you've noticed, even today, the complaints of General Naaman continue against the gospel. People don't like the gospel humiliating them. People mock the simplicity of the gospel. It says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. People saturating our multicultural PC world, absolutely appalled. How narrow are these people? For anyone thinking themselves to be a big, important somebody, the gospel is just a bridge too far to cross. I came across a great quote by Ray Dillard. He's a late professor of Westminster Theological Seminary, and a book entitled Faith in the Face of Apostasy. Listen to what he wrote. This is a great quote. Quote, wash in the Jordan River and be cured of leprosy? What a preposterous, absurd, laughable idea. Can you think of anything more ridiculous? Well, here's something more ridiculous. The belief that putting the full weight of your faith and trust in a man executed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago somehow gives you renewed life now, forgiveness from sin, resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. Talk about ridiculous. Doesn't that just take the cake? Dillard says, no, friends, this gospel takes the whole bakery. Listen, instead of second-guessing the gospel for not providing many paths to God, let's thank God that He actually provided a path at all. God didn't have to give us any way to Him, but God did. So there in verse 14, He does what He's told to do. Notice He comes out, He's clean. His flesh was like a little child. And then He says in verse 15, behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. This man came out of the Jordan River, a changed man. This man confesses the living and true God is his God, and he shows his commitment to worshiping God by bringing a material, tangible tie to the community of faith back home with him. That is the soil of Israel. You see, he now has the soul of Israel so he can offer sacrifices to the true God from the land of Israel. The general shows a spiritual sensitivity he's never shown before. Praise God. The gospel really does bring real changes into our lives. Now, before we leave this story, I want you to notice in verses 15 and 16 that Naaman wants to give Elisha a gift. Elisha says no. That's a paraphrase. Why? Because here's why he refuses the gift. Because this God is by his very nature a gifty God who gives salvation not as a paycheck for services rendered to him, but as a free gift of grace we receive with the open, empty hands of faith alone in Christ alone. Another reminder, we cannot buy our way into the kingdom of God. We simply receive by faith what is offered in Jesus Christ. I hope you get really pumped about what's happening in 11 days. But even more so, I hope you get pumped about what happens every day in your life. Because every day there's two realities that motivate us to give thanks always. What are they? The sovereignty of God and the glorious gospel of God. So I ask you this morning, thankful much? I hope so. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty, how you bring us into the kingdom, how you place us where you place us, how you bring people into our lives who bring the gospel to us, how you bring us into circumstances. Lord, we see your sovereignty. Apart from your sovereign orchestration of all things in our lives, we would not even be Christians today. And so we thank you for your sovereignty over all people, and particularly over us. And Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for providing a way to you. And we pray now that you would be pleased to keep us thankful 365. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.